in Exodus 19. We read the following in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. And it pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And of course, Moses went and spoke those words to them, told them that they would be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord God, that he would choose them. And that is the title I have chosen for this teaching on this day, The Chosen. We are people who make choices in life. In fact, all of our lives are based on choices. The things that we have in our lives are a result of the choices we have made, both sensible and not so sensible, prudent, you know, wise and unwise, good and bad, but choices they are, and we have been given freedom of will to make choices. And when we make choices, those choices bring to us either consequence or result. And this is true for all of life. God chose us even as he chose the children of Israel. When we go to the voting polls to make our choice, we choose, we elect, we cast our vote, and with the majority of votes, a certain individual is elected. And once that individual is elected, then the result of the term of that election will be either the consequence or result that those of us who have cast our vote will receive. And so it is with all of life. We are the chosen of God, even as the children of Israel were in their time. And that time has changed since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, since his birth, which of course we recognize here from what I believe to be the final word in biblical, historical, and astronomical research as concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are about to be reminded of that this coming Tuesday on September 11th. Of course, today is Sunday, September 9th, 2012, our year of the Lord. But this coming Tuesday, we'll be reminded of that. And from that point, from the time of his birth, of course, his ministry and crucifixion, death and resurrection, and then ascension into heaven after his time here in a resurrected body here on earth, the day of Pentecost occurred and God's Spirit was outpoured. And from that day forth, the nation of Israel, those who were literally related to the man named Israel, and those who were of that nation, which became a great people, are no longer the chosen people, just another race of people. Today we have the Church of God, which is comprised of both those of Israel and those who are not of Israel. And therefore we have one body. And the two shall be one is exactly what it is throughout Scripture. There's one body. And we today are the chosen of God. But there are some remarkable records regarding Israel and God's heart toward choosing that we find in his word, such as we've just read, that he considered the children of Israel to be a peculiar treasure. Look in Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 7. We read some of these passages here recently in the teaching center and read them again. These are what inspired my thinking along these lines. This being chosen, the chosen. Today, of course, many Christians still consider the Jew to be God's chosen people. They fail to acknowledge history in doing so, and they fail to acknowledge the Scripture. Now, there is a time coming when the remnant of Israel, meaning the nation of Israel, will be acknowledged. They are few in number, but they will be acknowledged. And the Scriptures definitely record that. But for the present, the time that we live in, people today who call themselves Jews or Jewish or Hebrew are Jew or Jewish or Hebrew by virtue of religion. The Jew of the Bible was a Jew by virtue of inheritance, by virtue of birthright, by virtue of being biologically related to the man Israel. And so when you're studying the Word of God, you find that when you read the word Israel, it's referring to a number of different things. And in order to determine what exactly the word Israel is referring to, you must read the context. And there in the context, you'll find, is it speaking of the man who was formerly known as Jacob, whom God renamed Israel? Is it speaking of his children? He had children, 12 children, and they grew into a nation, and that entire nation was referred to as the children of Israel. Is it referring to when the tribes split into 10 tribes in two? The two tribes being referred to as Judah from that point on, and the 10 tribes being referred to as Israel from that point on. Or is it referring to the land, the geography? Today, most people who are the Hebrew faith, the Jewish faith, as it were. Today, people who are Jewish or by religion are Jewish can be from a number of different ethnicities. I'm often reminded of Sammy Davis Jr., that great entertainer of yesteryear, who was an African American, and yet he was a Jew by religion. Certainly, he was not the same as, say, Mort Saul, who was clearly from Eastern Europe, or any one of a number of other people. So you have people today who come from Spain who are Jewish, people who come from the Balkan regions who are Jewish, and of course now you have this land that has been reclaimed and called the nation of Israel. None of these are biblical. All of these individuals who fall into that category are the category of Jewish today, or Israel, are basically Gentile in background. The Bible speaks clearly of only three categories of people in terms of what we would call people. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, which would be anybody of any other ethnicity other than from the children of Israel, other than specifically from Shem, one of the sons of Noah, Shemite. Anybody who wasn't that would be a Gentile. And so, for the most part, all of us, we're Gentiles, or were Gentiles until we accept Jesus Christ, and now we are Christians or Church of God. And so any Jew or Judean who was truly related to Shem would be also considered Church of God and no longer recognized as Judean. The way I look at things scripturally in life is either you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. But today, the world, the Christian world, doesn't look at it that way. And so they consider Israel to be of great value. And of course it is, when you talk about logistics and so forth in the Middle East, and it always will be, and the final bell will be tolled there too, for sure, before we have a new heaven and a new earth. But that is not the promised land. And the people who live there are not the chosen people. And people who simply have a religion are not the chosen ones either. Those of us whom God has called, those of us who God in His Word calls His elect, those of us who have accepted the Messiah, God's only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, we are the chosen. In fact, we are the Israel of God today. Here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, what he told the children of Israel was at the time, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." That is the record in Deuteronomy. This record is far before anything took place, as we know of today, concerning the day of Pentecost. Long before that. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now their fathers, what God is speaking of here regarding their fathers, has to do with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Specifically, Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. There were no Jews. There were no children of Israel at that time. Abraham was a Shemite, but Abraham was not a Jew. And yet, God called Abraham. Abraham was God's man. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham had the promised seed in his loins by way of Isaac. That is to say that the Christ line would come through Abraham, through his son Isaac. And because of Abraham's error with Hagar, the bondwoman, Ishmael also came out of the loins of Abraham. And Ishmael, of course, is the father or the progenitor of modern-day Islam, the 12 kingdoms or tribes of Arabia. And you still have that same struggle going on today that started when Ishmael was born some 13 years before his little brother Isaac. And today is still the argument rages, who are the true children of Abraham? And the Bible speaks that not all those who are of Abraham, even as not all those who are of Israel. Because you could be related to Abraham by blood, biologically, and not believe like he did. You could be related to the man Israel by blood, biologically, but not believe as he did. And so God, who looks on the heart, determines what is right and what is wrong based on what a man or a woman believes, on the faith that's written on their hearts. And so he didn't choose the nation of Israel because they were such a much, as my daddy would say. He chose them because of his covenant with their forefathers, specifically Abraham, or beginning with Abraham, whom he promised that a great nation would come from. And that is a tremendous record and a grave contrast between the chosen of that time and the chosen of today. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 2, the word declares, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Of course, the little word be is a being verb and is not found in Hebrew, but it means to become. He chose them to become a peculiar people. Well, what is a peculiar people? Today we use the word peculiar in ways that differ from the meaning of this passage that we're reading and the other one that we read. Today, peculiar means odd or weird or strange or different. Well, it meant and means in the Hebrew a special treasure, a valued property, a jewel. And that is quite different from being weird or odd, although it might be different. If you are a special individual, a treasured person, a valued property to God, then certainly you differ from the other nations, even as Israel differed from them, from the Gentile idol-worshipping nations. Of course, Israel's record throughout history wasn't so great because they tended to do evil more often than not. which led to the nation of Israel splitting the 12 tribes into 10 and 2. And it wasn't the 10 tribes who did good more often. It was the 2 that did more good more often than not. And even they did things they shouldn't have done. Malachi, if you go there, please. Speaking of jewels, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, one of my grandsons, he was born on September 11th. And his birthday will be coming up. I'm sure he's excited about that, the prospect of getting a birthday present. So here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read, oops, I'm in Matthew, went one book too far. Verse 16, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Now let's just hold that a second and consider what was taking place at the time of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet recorded in the scripture in the Old Testament. And there is a space of time from Malachi's day to the birth of John the Baptist of 400 years. And then another 30 years for John to be of the proper age by virtue of the Mosaic law to be able to begin his earthly ministry. So for 430 years, there was no spiritual guidance for God's people. For 430 years, they had done evil so often, they had been carried away so many times by the unbelievers, they had mixed so many different marriages and other collaborations with the Gentiles, with the unbelievers, that there wasn't even a semblance of what God had desired for them. And so there were no longer, they killed the prophets, they disregarded, disrespected the scripture, and so for 430 years, there was no light, there was no spoken word, there was no word of God for them, nothing significant. Just a handful of people who continued to believe. And they, that handful of people, did one thing. They that feared, that is, reverenced the Lord, spake often one to another. The devil is big at dividing people. Divisiveness is one of his main attacks. They that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What a marvelous verse. When I make up my jewels, God considers his chosen ones, those who reverence him, those who are obedient to him, those who he has called, his elect, as jewels. Isn't that something? We're all gems. Isn't that something? Hard to think of yourself sometime as a gem. And maybe it's good not to think of yourself too much more highly than you ought. But what a tremendous verse of scripture. What an uplifting concept to think that in God's sight you are a jewel. You're a gem. And then, you know, not in a sarcastic sense, like, man, what a gem that guy is. Not like that, you know. Boy, he's a gem. Huh? But in a precious sense, a jewel or a gem is something precious that's polished and beautiful and glittering and valued and a possession. Psalm 135. We are God's chosen. So this week, when you're going through your routine of life, might be a good thing to remind yourself that you're a gem, that you're chosen, that God chose you of all the people on the face of the earth. God chose you. Sometimes when I think that, it just kind of blows my mind. It's a big thought. It's a big concept. It's a lot to take in. And we see auditoriums and stadiums full of people for various reasons. And yet out of those full stadiums, all the billions of people that, you know, cover the earth is teeming with people, right? How many did he choose? Only those who are foolish enough to believe, according to Romans. In Psalm 135 and in the third verse, we read the following. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob for Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Jacob, of course, is the man who is later called Israel, which means beloved of God. And, of course, the nation, all those who came from Jacob's loins, became the nation of Israel. And God chose that man and chose his progeny to be his peculiar treasure, his special treasure, his valued property. His special property. That's what a jewel is, special property. People have lots of property. Of course, you can't take any of it with you, but this is in the Word of God, so we understand a little bit, get a little bit of the depth of what he's talking about. But you have property, and there's some things you have which you don't think much of. They're more or less, they may be useful to you, but they wouldn't be as valuable to you as if you had a big fat ruby, let's say, or a big fat emerald or a diamond. That would be a special property. Or any property you might have which is more valuable to you than other things. And so of all the things that God owns, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the whole Megillah, it's all His. We are His special property. We are His valued jewels. Isn't that something? Little old you, little old me, more valuable to God than everything out there. And the world puts value on gold. And the world puts value on land, on territory. They kill one another over it. And, you know, real estate. Always arguing over real estate. Always fighting over real estate. Wars are fought over real estate. None of that means a piddling thing. People argue with their neighbors over where the border of their property is, where this property begins and where that ends. And they put fences up. Well, just how deep do they think they own that dirt, right? You own the surface up here in Alaska. You don't own anything beneath the surface. That's all collective. All the resources under there, whether it be oil or gasoline, natural gas. It's under your feet. It's collective. And yet God considers us to be special valued property. Jewels. Something, isn't it? Just really something. Look in Romans. Chapter 2. Romans. And of course, He chose Israel and set His love on them. Now, they were servants, so do you think He would set His love on His children? Of course. It goes without saying, doesn't it? It would be unthinkable for Him to set His love on His servants and yet not on His children, right? Here in Romans 2, the latter part of the verse 28, for He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Because, you know, one of the signs or the seal of righteousness or of faith for the Jew was circumcision, which God initiated in Abraham. And Abraham was a grown man when that took place and used a sharpened rock to circumcise himself and his children and his servants. And that was a sign of what God had done for them, the covenant. Of course, we know that, if you want to think of that in a more recent term, blood brothers, a blood covenant. That was a blood covenant. There are different covenants of antiquity. One is the salt covenant that comes to mind. The other is the blood covenant. And that is a blood covenant. And so the children of Israel that was put into the Mosaic law were to do that to all their firstborn and all their male children. And it was to be done by their eighth day. You know, new baby, eighth day. And then even to their servants and their male children. And that was carried through. And when it got to the place where it become religious, it was just being done, and they began to think that, well, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm righteous. You know, I'm related to Abraham, therefore I'm righteous. just because I have that pedigree, just because I'm in that family tree, just because I've had my foreskin removed, hey, I'm righteous. But that was never God's intent. It was to be a covenant. A covenant, and there are deal breakers for covenants, you know. A covenant is a relationship that you enter into that has to do with integrity and, you know, faithfulness. And you don't breach that. You don't break that. The penalty for doing so in the lands and times of the Bible about which we're reading would be death, capital punishment. But they began to think that just by virtue of the fact that they were circumcised. It's kind of like, you know, a man gets a tattoo with his wife's name on it. Well, you don't go get a tattoo and put some woman's name on there and then go find a woman named that, you know. Well, I'm going to get that tattoo says Mary and now I'm going to go find a woman named Mary. It doesn't work that way. You have the woman named Mary. You love the woman named Mary. Then you go like a knucklehead and get a tattoo that says Mary, right? So first came Mary and the love for Mary. Then came the tattoo. Not first the tattoo and then find somebody named Mary to fall in love with. And so, that's a lousy example maybe, but comes to my mind. This is what they began to think. And that's why it says, he is not a Jew, not a true one, which is one outwardly in the flesh. Well, biology, that's flesh. Being related to someone, pedigree, that's flesh. That doesn't make you a Jew. Neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But it would be in the five senses realm, but God doesn't look on the flesh. God looks on the heart. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Really sets things straight. Look also in Galatians. Of course, Romans is a doctrinal epistle, and Galatians is a correctional epistle, which means that doctrine was practiced improperly for so long that it became doctrine, that wrong doctrine became doctrine. And so you need Galatians to straighten it out. And Galatians chapter 6, in verse 15, latter part of that chapter, as many as walk according to this rule, well, the rule would be in Christ Jesus, verse 15, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. As many as walk according to that rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And then, verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my marks the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was branded for God, Paul was, figuratively speaking. That brand was in his heart, just like the circumcision was in the heart. Look in Titus. Timothy, Titus, chapter 2. First and Second Timothy and Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What brings salvation? God's grace. Grace is divine favor. You didn't earn it, but it's available. It's an unmerited gift. Teaching us. Boy, isn't it something though? So many people aren't taught this. Not in a practical sense. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Look in Philippians 3. Selected by God from the other nations for his own possession to be clean, pure of heart. That's what that's talking about. in Philippians. Chapter 3, this of course relates itself to what we've been looking at regarding circumcision and who truly has been chosen here in this age and time. Verse 3, we are, Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And of course, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths by way of revelation, or I should say, God goes to great lengths by way of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry to record for us all of the accolades, all of the achievements, all of the accomplishments, all of the pedigree that Paul had, all the positions he held, and how he considered them dung that he might arrive at what God had made him to be, that he might gain Christ. All of that. You know, he was circumcised on the right day. He was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. You can't get any more legalistic than that. And yet, all that stuff, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That last part of that verse just stands out in my heart. No confidence in the flesh. That's the temptation always, to begin to have confidence in the flesh. That's also the place where you become discouraged and defeated because you realize, ooh, there's no power here. There's nothing to have confidence in here, and now it's too late, right? So, boy, what a tremendous verse. Ephesians. Chapter 1. Grace be unto you. Grace brings salvation. Peace. Once you have salvation, you can have peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are lacking nothing. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are God's chosen. We are His special treasure, His valued property. We are His jewels. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and blameless before God in love. Blameless before God in love. Holy and blameless before God in love. Chosen before the foundations of the world. Now, when you read the word world, in many places, it's talking about age. The age. We talk about this world is not our home. This age, where there are age and ages to come. Well, here the word world is talking about the cosmos. The cosmos is the adorned creation. We get that English word cosmetic from it. Women put on cosmetics. Nowadays, men put on cosmetics too, right? Yeah, it's a little much for me. But that gray beard ain't you, baby, right? That gray beard ain't you, baby. The cosmos, before the foundation of the cosmos, before He laid down the foundation of the world, like seed to plant, you want to lay down some seed so you have a crop. You want a house built, you got to lay down a foundation. Like seed, like human seed in a fertile womb, lay down a foundation to have a child. Before that, before God laid down the foundation of this adorned creation of His, He chose us. Before you ever were. Before you or I ever existed, even in a thought. Before our ancestors existed, before Adam existed, before all of it. Isn't that something? He chose us. He knew. Because God has foreknowledge, unlike us, and He knows who would believe and who wouldn't believe. He chose us. Don't you wish you could know that when you choose something? Don't you wish that you could know before you cast a vote, know that you know that you know? I would like to know that I know that I know. And that's why when they do these political things, people want information. So that when they do choose, they've chosen based on being informed, right? Well, God's informed because God has foreknowledge. Isn't that something? According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, by the way, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He did it because He wanted to do it, because it pleased Him. God does things that please Him. He doesn't do things that, just like you don't do things that don't please you, right? I don't do things that don't please. I try to do what pleases me. In some ways, I'm my own best friend or my own worst enemy. It depends on my choosings, right? Well, God knows. And by the way, predestinated, there's no such thing as predestination. Foreordained would be a better translation of that. Today, of course, you have many Christian people who believe in predestination. In other words, that there is a path set for you and that this is going to happen to you and that's going to happen to you and there's nothing you can do about it. But that's not true. You choose, right? If you didn't choose, then you would be just a robot. And if there was such a thing as predestination, how could you ever be considered blamed or blameless? Right? Because it's going to happen anyway. You're going to do that anyway, so it's out of your hands. Nonsense. In fact, a very large denomination in particular that really beats that drum hard, the predestination. Foreordained. Foreordained. To be ordained is to be anointed. It is to be chosen. It is to be anointed with God's Spirit. God knew who you were or would be, what you would believe, and so He chose you. He ordained you before you to believing before you even existed. Foreordained you to be His child before you even were. That's something. You're chosen. You are precious in His sight. You are a jewel to Him. To the praise of the glory, verse 6, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say that in King James, but if you study the Koine Greek, that's what you come up with. He chose us in Him. He made us accept. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also, in the beloved, we have redemption through His blood. See, the context explains it, but if you go into the Greek, it explains it even better. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being foreordained together, again, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The Word of God is the will of God. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The praise of His glory is a phrase that has to do with the lands and times of the Bible where the Romans, when they would have slaves, when they would pass away, when a Roman master of many slaves would pass away, he would emancipate his slaves. And they would be given caps to wear, and they would be called the praise of His glory. And at his funeral, all these slaves would be in the funeral procession. It would show how benevolent this man was, for on his death he gave them their freedom. And they would be called to the praise of His glory. We've been set free. We are to the praise of His glory. Because He has set us free. We are the example of His great love and mercy and grace to set us free. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession. We are the peculiar treasure, the special treasure, the property, the valued property, the jewels. We are to be redeemed unto the praise of His glory. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Elect. That means chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God. He knew ahead of time. The Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. See how that verse just sums up everything we just looked at so beautifully? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and evil envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. See, Jesus Christ is the elect, and we are elected in Him. Precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, that would be Israel, disallowed. Remember, they rejected the Messiah. The same, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember, we read that about Israel in, where was it, Exodus? That we read that, they were chosen to be a priesthood. And that's not the case anymore. And you can read in Revelation. We'll not take the time today. But there's a day coming where we will reign as kings and priests here on earth with our Lord for 1,000 years upon His return. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who hath obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a magnificent record. What a magnificent truth. How blessed we are to be the chosen ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. God chose you. A wise man once said years ago that devil's always voting against you, God's always voting for you, and your choice determines the outcome. Cast your vote for God, and the outcome is yours. And I'd like to conclude with you in Colossians chapter 3, if you go there with me, on this fine and beautiful day and magnificent weather here in the Matanuska-Susitna Valley. It's beautiful out there. And we are chosen of God. So when you step out the door today and you take a lung full of that fresh, clean Alaskan air or whatever air you're breathing today, wherever it might happen to be, just throw your shoulders back, hold your head up high, and know in your heart that it was no mistake that God chose you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Why? Because you are His chosen one.